Well, good morning. There's nobody left. The children have all left. Well, it's a privilege to be here. And again, I was just telling Kel, it's still a little weird to be up here. But it's a privilege, and I look forward to it every time that it comes. And Lord willing, it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm certainly looking forward to hearing myself what the Lord has to say from his word. So let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you again for this time. We thank you for every opportunity we have again to open your word and consider the mind of Christ. What a privilege and what an opportunity to live in a time where we can do it so freely and there's such abundant resources at our fingertips to search the scriptures. So may we not take that privilege lightly and take advantage of it while we have it. And we thank you certainly for today and for this morning. Just pray our thoughts as well and our prayers and our... We just think about our brother and sister, Steve and Judy, this morning. We thank you again for them. And we just pray that they'd be encouraged that their mother is in a better place, gone home to be with the Lord in a mansion that we heard about today that the Lord's been preparing for her. And so we thank you for this as well. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles. We've been going through the book of Luke. Book of Luke. And we're just going to flip to Luke 19. And I don't normally just pick a few verses, but I decided this time to do this, and Lord willing, it'll be a blessing to us as we go through just the last four verses in Luke 19. Steve last week spoke on the triumphal entry and Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and he left these wonderful verses, these last four verses, and so I thought we'd consider them closely this morning. I'll just read them. Luke 19, verses 45 to 48, and it says this, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do. For all the people were hanging on his words." And we think about how we're known in the world as Christians. We're called ambassadors to Christ in the Word of God. It's a heavy title when you think about being an ambassador. We see pictures in the news of ambassadors, and they're about the business of the person that they're an ambassador for when they're on duty. And we're called to be just that. And we're never really off duty as ambassadors for the Lord, are we? Whether we're in the church or in the workplace or in our families or wherever we are, we're called to be ambassadors. And one of the ways the world looks at us as ambassadors and how we're known to the outside world looking at us is how we have this wonderful love for one another. And I'm just going to read a few verses here just to set the stage for what I want to talk about here in Luke 19. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Another translation puts it a little different way. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And we live in a world today where love for one another is harder and harder to come by. We may see it inside our own little church here sometimes, but it's not necessarily extended beyond the walls of our church into other parts of the body of Christ. And it's very important. It's been a theme of some of these lead conferences that we've been having about loving our brother in the Lord, whether they're sitting in our church, in our chapel here today, or whether when they meet in the morning, whether their chairs are facing the center or whether they're facing the front. It doesn't really matter. What matters is our love for one another, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are walking according to His Word. We also heard last week that love doesn't necessarily come just as love, but it comes with all the other things that come with love, with discipline and truth. But certainly when people look in to see us, they'll know us by our love for one another, and may we give them something to recognize us by in our actions. First John 3 says, "By this we know that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In many stories, in many, many ways, we think of the brothers and sisters in our lives, even in this little church here, who have gone above and beyond to lift up another brother, or to help another brother, or give of their time, or their skills, or their resources, or their tools, or their shop. Or the outside world sees these things, and will take note of these things. 1 John 4 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So we think about the outside of the world looking into the church and seeing the church and recognizing us by our love for one another. But what about the temple, inside the temple? And these verses we read here in verse 45 of our text this morning, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were sold." There's some important verses I want to turn to, and just to set the stage again here. First one is Galatians 2:20, if you have your Bibles this morning. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Christ who lives in me. Colossians 1:27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we have Christ living in us. What an extraordinary concept that is. Then 1 John 4 says this, 1 John 4:15. I'll just read this one here. You don't need to turn to it. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And then the verse that got me thinking about this whole message this morning is in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. Those are heavy words on one side, heavy responsibility, and on the other side, pretty exciting words to think about our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. So everywhere we go, we're ambassadors to Christ, because Christ is wherever we go. And so we need to remember that. Now, with all this being said, let's look at this text that we've talked about this morning, verse 45. "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Now, when he entered this temple, it says he began to drive out those who sold. The word "began" is a "began." It's not just simply he began as just some guy or some person or some random person, but there's a sense of authority with which he began to drive out those who sold. A sense of rank and power as one who reigns and rules over. And so when he went in there to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, they knew who he was, and they knew that he was in charge, and there was no mistaking of it. William MacDonald has a quote here about commercialism in the things of God. It says here, "The danger of introducing commercialism into the things of God is always present. I know we've even in Westview we've battled with the thought of what do we use the church for the rest of the week? Should we rent it? Should we? There's always ways to make some money, you know. But we have to take pause when we think about these kinds of things. William McDonald goes on to say that Christendom today is leavened by this evil. Church bazaars, socials, organized financial drives, preaching for profit, and all in the name of Christ. And it's a very fine line that we can go across. And we see all kinds of prosperity preaching and the like in the world today. And in behind it all, there's money. We see preachers. I'm not paid to preach here today, so I can't get fired. I can never get asked back again, but I keep getting asked back again. But I'm not getting paid to preach, and so I'm not moved or convicted to preach something that's going to want to keep people in the seats. I'm only moved to preach what I think the Word of God says. And there's a purity in that when there's no profit in preaching. Not to say that the oxen shouldn't be, you know, paid for their labor when we're out there working hard, but it's not meant to be a profit-based preaching. Moving from church to church because I got a better offer somewhere else, you know, which would be pretty easy because I'm getting nothing here, so I could. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about it as well. He says this, he says, 1 Timothy 6, 5, he says, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And then it goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I would suggest that that's what the Lord Jesus walked in on in the temple, the buying and selling in the temple. I heard a quote when I was doing a little bit of research here, and I'm not sure the source, but I thought it was well said. It said this, speaking about poverty, it said there are some people so poor, we're not that poor we would think, we're fairly rich in this part of the world, but this quote said that there's some people that are so poor, so absolutely poor, that all they have is money. And I had to pause and think about that. And in messages past, I've talked about what would be the, you know, if you had three wishes and the genie out of the bottle, what would one of them would be? And you know, inevitably, it's to win the lottery. Because money is the solution to all the world's problems, it seems. If we have problems with health and strength, and we're going to get into what I think the actual solution is, but we always turn to money and fundraising some people are so poor, so absolutely poor, that all they have is money. It is written, my house shall be made a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Is the house, the word house means dwelling or home or house, or if you've heard the word before, it's oikos in the Greek, and I didn't know that at all until I looked it up, and that's the same name that's on the yogurt that we have in my fridge, so I thought that was very interesting. So it's I'm not sure why they picked the name house for yogurt, but anyway. It's the same word used in Hebrews 3 when it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. We are his house. If we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, Christ is saying that my house or my home or my dwelling or my temple shall be a house, a home, a dwelling, a temple of prayer. Of prayer. There's another account of the temple cleansing. It's in Matthew 21. Maybe you want to turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 12. And it says this: Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought. So we got both directions here now, selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you make it a den of robbers." And that's an interesting word there, "shall be called." It's used in two different ways. One of them is where you're called a name. So by name, you're called something. So we, for instance, in Luke 1, Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call or give his name John. So we are called by name to be a house of, by name, a house of prayer. Matthew 1, it says, it's the same word again being used when it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So my house shall be called in name a house of prayer. It's also used another way, and the sense is that you are called to be or called to something. And that's used in, for example, in 1 Peter 2, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Called into marvelous light. Or 1 Peter 5 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So God says, my house, my temple, that's us, shall be called in name a house of prayer. And it also shall be called in direction and purpose a house of prayer. He also said to them, "It is written, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And that term, what he's referring to is the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament when these words were being spoken. And so he's referring to, and you want to turn to it just to see that it's in the Old Testament as well, in Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56. Verses 6 and 7. It says this: And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." I think it's interesting, having said all that, because as Christians, we've been called to many different things. We're called to search the scriptures to see if these things be true, which I expect you to do after this. We're called to serve one another. We're called not to forsake the gathering together of each other, especially as the end is approaching. We're called to do these things in remembrance of me. But it's interesting that he said none of these things when he said, "What my house shall be called." My house, he didn't say, "My house shall be called a house of study," or "My house shall be called a house of serving," or "My house shall be called a house of fellowship or remembrance." But instead, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And it caused me to pause and think about how important prayer is in the life of a Christian, in the battle that we're in with the Lord, with the Lord's enemy, for the souls of people. At Florence's funeral, I had a chance. I was talking with a brother at Florence's funeral, and he was telling me about some pretty tough situations that he was going through. Pretty tough situations. And without really thinking about it, I just said these words, and I was corrected by the brother too. I said, "Well, you know, at least we can pray. At least we can pray. At least." Is that the position we should place prayer, considering we are a house of prayer and how important prayer is? We have an example in the Bible, and it's an example in Christ. If you want to know how important prayer is, we have the perfect man, God himself in human flesh, and he prayed. How important is it that we pray? Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Loud cries and tears. We hear about, typical prayer, dinner table prayer. We watched the movie I Can Only Imagine, and the father didn't know how to pray. He just said, rub it up, dub, thanks for the grub. That's not the kind of prayer that we're called to as a house of prayer. So Jesus prayed. I also want to point out that Jesus prayed first. In Luke 6, it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then it says, and when the day came, after praying all night, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So the beginning of this whole thing we have is the church began in prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to point out, which you heard in the first service a bit today too, I think, that Jesus prays today. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we have this wonderful example in the Lord Jesus of prayer. Praying first before he does things, and praying even today for you and I. There was a message given recently about prayer. It said that God has given us something that cannot be taken away as Christians. The God of this world can take away our church building, can take away our Bibles, he can take away our homes, our livelihood, our families even. We see that all over the world today in many places. But the one thing that he can't take away from us is our prayers while we're still on this world. We can always pray. Even to the last day, we can always be on our knees and pray. No matter what, we could be paralyzed up to our eyeballs, and we could still pray. It's an extraordinary thing. The world, for the most part, has abandoned prayer. Certainly in schools. We used to pray in schools, and today there's no prayer. Unless you want to pray about a prayer that the natives prayed or something. But there's no Christian prayer in schools today. We listen on the news. I've heard it many times recently where there's a tragedy of some kind. It used to be that our thoughts and our prayers go out to the folks or to the family or to whatever. Now it's just our thoughts. No more prayers. If you listen closely to the radio, it's not the way of the world to pray anymore. Why would you pray if you don't even believe in a God anyway? Rabbi Zacharias said something, and I thought it was rather appropriate, and just put it all into perspective. He said, as long as there are math tests, there will always be prayer in schools, he said. Because you can't stop somebody from praying. Even if it's against all the rules. I'm sure many of us have prayed in school before a math test. I don't know. Or an English test for me. Corrie Ten Boom asked this question, was quoted as asking this question. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I thought that was rather appropriate. It's always been said that there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. If you're in a war and in a battle and the enemy's coming down on you, men pray and women pray. Even if they're not even sure who they're praying to, they pray. Why do we always wait, it seems, to when the tire's flat rather than getting up in the morning? Larry and I were just talking about George Mueller and how he started his day in prayer and the Word of God. I have some quotes from him later on as well. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Spurgeon said it another way. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise, nor is it a vocal performance. We've often heard of that, where the Pharisees would get up and just say the right words and want to be seen and be heard and be noticed. That's not what prayer is. It's not a rote thing we say over and over again. Spurgeon says, it is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Revelation 8 says these words. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of all the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. I mean, think about how far our prayers are really reaching. I was just telling Larry, I think when we get to heaven and we get a really good look at what prayer actually is, we're going to be shocked at how substantial it is compared to how lightly we take prayer. Consider this, prayers reaching all the way to the heavenly places, to the courts of God, a place beyond time, beyond the bounds of past and present and future. I would even submit to you that today's prayers may have even yielded yesterday's results, if I might be so bold as to claim that. When we pray today, our prayers that are being heard by the God, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, before the foundation of the world, He knows and hears our prayers of today and makes His plans, maybe, for yesterday and the day before yesterday. James 5 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And we think about the width and breadth and how far prayer can reach in this universe that the God's created and beyond. It's humbling to think that we have an opportunity to pray to the God of the universe, the Creator of all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. I would submit to you that rejoicing is also prayer. He also says, pray without ceasing, which is prayer. And then give thanks in all circumstances. Well, certainly that would be prayer as well. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He didn't say here anywhere that it would be easy either, by the way. I was just talking, Larry and I, again, we're talking this morning about how sometimes it's easy to read our Bibles, but sometimes it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray. Easy to be distracted. I'm convinced that Satan knows how important prayer is. Convinced. And that's why he makes it hard to pray. And he fills our life with distractions. I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again. In the world where there is no break from input from the world, there used to be times when you just couldn't have input other than the created world. Even before electricity, the lights were out. You had no choice. You had to go to bed or look at the stars. There was no YouTube or Netflix or unending streaming. And today you can get input from the world anywhere you go if you want it. Now it's on airplanes. You get the internet. There used to be at least a break on airplanes when you went for a flight. You couldn't get the internet. Now it's on airplanes. Now it's in your car. I heard a commercial about camping and a monsoon, which is camping for me, because it always happens that way. And then they said, well, what are we going to do? Well, why don't we binge watch? That was the solution, because their car had internet now. And it makes me sad, although I shouldn't assume, but I do assume when I see young men and young women walking down the street today with their headphones on, filling their minds with distraction and things of the world. It's possible they're listening to my message from last time. I don't know, but I doubt it. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, This is what a wonderful result to hear too. When we present our requests and prayers to the Lord, it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise. Spurgeon says, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. I want to make sure I make it clear here too that the words, nevertheless, your will be done, ought to be in our prayers. It's very easy to prosperity pray. We're not called to pray for ourselves and in such a way as, Lord, you know, give me this or give me that. Or we're called to be praying for the will of the Lord to be done, not to, Lord, bless me with a Ferrari so I can witness to people who own Ferraris, you know. The why behind the praying is very important. Mark's account, I just want to point it out here, Mark's account of Jesus cleansing the temple adds one more phrase that's important, and I'll read it out here. And if you want to turn to it, it's Mark 11, verse 15. And it's the same kind of words. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And then he says these words, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And then he goes on to say, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations? So he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. I would submit to you that our desire for the things of the world have no place in the temple of God. I know for a fact that I frequently need the Lord to come into my life and start flipping over some tables. And there's always tables. And if you're lackadaisical in your prayer, the tables are going to get set up. And then the more there are the tables, the less you're going to want to pray because you're busy with the tables. Sometimes you just need to get rid of the tables and the Lord needs to come in, and that's where confession and those things come into the life of a Christian. It's like trying to hear the notes you want to sing to the Lord, but all we can hear is the world. I know I used to sing in choir in elementary school. And maybe Janet can attest because she's a music teacher. If you want to hear the note you're trying to hit, sometimes, like I've been surrounded by Deb over here and maybe Jenna over here. They're singing harmony and it all sounds lovely and I can't hear my note to save my life. And I need to, that's a technique you do, right? When you're singing and you want to hear your note, you want to block out all the other stuff going on. You just want to hear, you plug an ear like this so you can hear. And there's a wonderful truth in all that we need to just sometimes just set the things of the world aside and just listen to the Lord. It says here, my house shall be made a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. I would suggest that we're stealing from the Lord when we fail to pray. And certainly, it's a victory in the battle for the enemy when we fail to pray. Now, verse 47 in our little four-verse section here says, he was teaching daily in the temple. Most of my message is on prayer today, but it's very important that there's a daily source of teaching in our lives and God's Word coming into this temple. Now, why is that important? Well, the next little part of verse 47, the chief priests and the scribes, these are the enemies, and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And so we're going to be strong in our foundation in the Lord if we're daily spending time in God's Word. And we're known as a house of prayer. Verse 48 says, but they did not find anything. We're back in Luke 19 here. They did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So are we today daily hanging on the words of the Lord and hanging on the words of the Lord about prayer? I was reading a little bit about Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher. People often used to travel to his church to learn the secret of his success. I can imagine, they would imagine it would be all kinds of information about preparing and memorizing and studying and all these kind of things. And when visitors would come to Spurgeon's church, he would take them to the basement prayer room where people were always on their knees interceding. That's where he took them. He called his prayer room the powerhouse of the church. I don't know if I maybe would go quite so far, because I think Christ is the powerhouse of the church. But he said, if the engine room is out of action, Spurgeon explains, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And so prayer was an important part of his ministry. There's a couple stories about prayer, and then I'm going to close with these here. It says, this is about Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary. He went to China. First went to China. He was in a sailing vessel very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands. And the ship was becalmed. In other words, no wind. And it was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and besought him to pray for the help of God. I will, said Mr. Taylor, provided that you set your sails to catch the breeze. The captain declined to make himself a laughing stock by unfurling in a dead calm. Taylor said, I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you will prepare the sails. And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. Who is there? Asked Taylor. The captain's voice responded, Are you still praying for wind? Yes, said Taylor. Well, said the captain, you'd better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage. So we think about who we're praying to, the God who holds all things together and certainly controls the wind and the waves. George Mueller, another story, set off for the United States in August 1877 aboard the Sardian. That's a ship off Newfoundland. The weather turned cold, and the ship's progress was seriously hindered by fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened, which was to revolutionize his life. That is, the captain's life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. He was a man of prayer. Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. It is impossible, said the captain. Very well, said Mueller. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 52 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. The captain wondered what lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. Mr. Mueller, he said, do you know how dense this fog is? Mueller responded, no, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Mueller then knelt down and prayed simply. When he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder, told him not to, and said this, first, you do not believe that he will, and second, I believe he has, and there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it. The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. Captain, he continued, I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. The captain walked across the door and opened it, and the fog had lifted. It was the captain himself who later told the story of this incident, and who himself was subsequently described by a well-known evangelist as one of the most devoted men I ever knew. It'll change your life when you come face to face with God's people who pray. It doesn't make them super Christians. It just makes them Christians who are obedient Christians. We're called to be people of prayer. Luke 21 says this, speaking about the battle with which we're in. It says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, And that day, which is speaking of the day of the Lord, come upon you suddenly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But then he says this, but stay awake at all times praying. Stay awake at all times praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. One last story here. It's a story of answered prayer. This is the true story reported by an overseas missionary, fellowship missionary at his home church in Michigan. While serving at a small field hospital in Africa, I traveled every 2 weeks through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This required camping overnight halfway. On one of these trips, I saw two men fighting in the city. One was seriously hurt, so I treated him and witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I then returned home without incident. Upon arriving in the city several weeks later, I was approached by the man I had treated earlier. He told me he had known that I had carried money and medicine. He said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle knowing you would camp overnight. We waited for you to go to sleep and planned to kill you and take your money and your medicine. Just as we were about to move into your campsite, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. I laughed at this and said, I was certainly all alone out in the jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point and said, no, sir, I was not the only one to see the guards. My five friends also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone. At this point of the church presentation in Michigan, one of the men in the church stood up and interrupted the missionary. He asked, can you tell me the exact date when this happened? And the missionary thought for a while and recalled the date. The man in the congregation then gave his side of the story. This is a praying man. He stated, on that night in Africa, it was day here, I was preparing to go play golf. As I put my bags in the car, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. In fact, the urging was so great that I called men of this church together to pray for you. Will all of those men who met to pray please stand? And the men who had met that day to pray together stood, and there were 26 of them. So we shall be known. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let us reverently consider how far and how deep our prayers reach into the heavenly places, and how our prayers affect the principles and powers that are outside of the physical things in this world, and bring angels into action, and bring healing and health, and bring men to their knees before the Lord who need to be saved. That's just to close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Father, so very much for prayer. Lord willing, may we never take it lightly ever again. May it be something that we consider to be maybe more important than all other things that we pray. And Father, forgive us when we fail to pray. Forgive me when I fail to pray. And may this be the day where we remember that from this day forward, prayer is the most important beginning of all things as we approach the throne of God with our petitions and our requests. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness to us. May I just also, Father, thank you for the provision today for this lunch. You provided for us in wonderful ways in this country with abundance, and we thank you again for this provision of a meal. May our fellowship be sweet, and we just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.